want you to take your Bibles with us this morning. Take the handout that you've received as well, and because we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. We've been in a series, quite honestly. I must tell you, I've received a number. I got a wonderful text from a widow in the church last Sunday afternoon, and I read it to the staff. Just bless me. It touched my heart. When the Steckross were leaving last week, Jerry and Bob, I want you to know your encouragement to me. Jerry looked at me and she said, "Pastor, that word was awesome today." And I said, "Well, thanks, Jerry." And she said, "No, that was awesome." Can I just say, it isn't me, but thank you for that word. But it's the Lord through his word to our lives. And I must tell you, I've enjoyed this series because we live at such an emotional level. We've been talking about the different emotions that are in our particular lives. And you say, "Well, man, it's been hitting me hard, Pastor." Can I tell you, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your life. You don't want him to do anything other than to continue to work in our lives. Amen. That's where I'm at. And can I just say, can I give you a little clue? Look up here a second. Wait. Until you take your last breath, he's going to always do that. You want him to keep working in your life. I want that. Can I tell you, the Lord worked in my heart, my life. This past week, I called him, "Lord, about this subject, is there any area? Because I want to be in right standing, because it's a hard-hitting message again today." But the fact of the matter is, we've been talking about stress and depression and anger. After Resurrection Sunday, we'll look at add the fruit of the Spirit to our hearts and our lives. But like a person at the start of the year losing some weight, we're getting rid of some weight, some entanglements. The writer of Hebrews said, throw off the entanglement, the sin that so easily entangles you. That's what we're doing. We're getting rid of excess baggage in our hearts and our lives so that we can follow the Lord. And we've been looking at this. Lord, any anger? Bitterness, anxiety. Last week we looked at loneliness. Because our emotions can drive us. And if they're negative feelings, it can wreck a marriage. It can usurp our marriages. It can mess up the joy and the happiness that God intends for our life. Today's message. Maybe you've never heard a message. You know it's not something you ought to do. But maybe you've never heard a message this morning about the green-eyed monster that you have to kill. Look what the word says on the screen. We'll read three passages of scripture. We can. We'll read Proverbs chapter 27, Matthew 27, 8, 18, and 1 Corinthians 3. Let me give you the context. Old Testament, Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth before Jesus, was the one that said, "Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" In fact, you ought to be standing while we read this. Would you do that with me? Let's read that out loud. Proverbs 27:4. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
"Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Now, second context, if you will. This is referring the second word in Matthew 27:18, this is Pilate. He is getting ready to give the approval to crucify Jesus. The religious leaders have come to him and said, "We want to wipe this guy out." And here's what the reflection piece is, Proverbs 27:18, about Pilate. "For he knew it was out of envy," say envy. Read it with me. "It was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him." The religious leaders were envious. They were jealous. Look what the word says now about Paul. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 3. He's writing to some carnal Christians. What does carnal mean? Carnal means fleshly. You're saved. You're out of Egypt, but you're not in the promised land. You've given your life to Jesus. You may be baptized, but the fact of the matter is there's really a lot of immaturity. You're not progressing. You're not matriculating the way that you ought to in your Christian faith. And one of the reasons why is what Paul talks about here. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Wow. The green-eyed monster. The Lord wants to do a work in our hearts and our lives today. And I believe the Lord has given this word to us. And how many of you are ready to receive? Say amen.
Amen.
Would you just lift your hands to the Lord? Pray this with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I pray your favor upon your word today.
Anoint it afresh.
Do a work in my life.
Do a deep work in my life,
Lord. I don't want it to be the seed to be stolen. I want it to take root in my life. So accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' strong name. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the word of God. I love your word, Lord. Your words, Lord, are life. Thank you that we can study your word. We can look to your word. Lord, it's applicable. It was written sometimes 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. But Lord, I thank you that it is appropriate for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that people would not receive a word from a man, but Lord, they would receive a word from you today. Lord, if this is applicable to anybody, and I'm sure it is, Lord, I pray that the word would come alive, that you would do a work, eternal work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as you let your word go forth from the airwaves, online, and in person, I pray accomplish your purpose. Lord, the enemy would try and lie to us and say, you know what, it's not for anybody here today. People made it to your house. And Lord, I just pray that we would set it, what our emotions and our thoughts might say, and we would receive your word today in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And all God's people would say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate Houston, Texas, because that's where Rhonda was born. Her parents were attending Bible school when she was birthed. And Channel View, Texas is a quiet, middle-class suburb of Houston. It's a typical bedroom community, much like Brighton. Has nice homes, nice cars, nice families. Competition in the high school sports program is normal there. But in 1991, competition got even more intense than it does on the basketball court or the football field. It was involved in cheerleading. Amber Heath and Shanna Holloway lived right around the corner from each other. They had been friends for years. Amber was the president of the student council, and Shanna was the vice president. Their mothers were wonderful friends. The girls both went to the same private Christian school, and the moms would even take turns driving the kids to school. Everything was fine between the two families until sixth grade. And that's when Amber beat out Shanna for cheerleader. The two girls that had competed against each other. But Amber had been involved in some beauty contests that kids can get involved in since she was 4 years of age. And she always seemed to have an upper hand over Shanna. Shanna's mom, Wanda, who attended a local evangelical church several times a week and even was the church organist, began to resent the pattern of her daughter consistently losing out to Amber. She even tried unsuccessfully to get Amber disqualified from the cheerleading squad by invoking a technicality of rules. One year she showed up at school the day students were voting on the cheerleader captain and the candidates there and handed out rulers and pencils bearing the slogan, Shanna Holloway for cheerleader. But as a result of her mother's action, Shannon was actually disqualified. Finally, Shanna's mother could take it no longer. She tried to hire a hitman to kill both Amber and her mother. Trying to find somebody to do it, she mentioned it to her brother-in-law, former brother-in-law, who notified the police, who wired an officer who posed as a hitman. According to the tape recording, the hitman told her that he would kill the mother for $5,000 and the daughter for $2,500. Mrs. Holloway couldn't come up with that much money in cash, so she gave the hitman a pair of diamond earrings as a down payment for killing just the mother. She was arrested for the solicitation of capital murder and sentenced to 15 years in jail, though she got off later on a technicality and spent only 6 months in jail. What would possess a mother to hire a hitman so a daughter could be a cheerleader? It's what John Dryden calls the jaundice of the soul, and what Shakespeare calls the green-eyed monster. Whenever we speak about the word jealousy, we always seem to interchangeably use it, and I will, precursor in this message, use it interchangeably with the word envy. And the word envy and jealousy are interchanged in the Word of God. But there's a subtle difference, if you don't know it, between the two. Envy stands at the bottom of the pile, breathing ill will to everyone who is above it. Jealousy is afraid that what it owns can be taken away by somebody else. Envy begins with empty hands, mourning its lack, enjoying when others lose their superiority. Jealousy begins with hands full, fearful of losing what it already has. Jealousy is coarse and cruel. Envy is sneaky and subtle. Jealousy clutches and smothers. Envy is forever reaching and longing and squinting and thinking and making sinister insinuations. Envy and jealousy are sleepless bedfellows that keep each other awake day and night in fitful agitation. And we're going to learn today how to face the monster of jealousy. So I want you to, I think you'll learn something today. I want you to start with me about the company and learn about the company that jealousy keeps. It's the circle that it runs in, if you will. The company that jealousy keeps. It's interesting if you'll stay with me, we'll learn that jealousy travels in some defined company, if you will. For instance, I would say the first portion, the jealousy is in the proprietary company, if you will. You say, what do you mean by that? Proprietary means property or things that are owned. Jealousy travels in the proprietary rotation, if you will. For instance, you'll find it's in that circle of property or proprietary things. And what I'm talking about is somebody's possessions, their wealth. They have a lot of stuff. Sometimes jealousy is found in those circles. For instance, look in the Old Testament, if you will, and you'll see it stated regarding Isaac and his son, or Isaac, the son of Abraham. And it says there in Genesis 26, the man became rich, Isaac here, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Say very wealthy.
Very wealthy.
Very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Notice the Philistines are under. They don't have it, but they became envious. If they had been jealous, they would have had all more, but wouldn't have wanted him to, Isaac, to take it away from them. Do you understand? Now you know the verse there that Isaac was rich. He was prosperous. And Isaac had a lot of stuff, but the Philistines saw him and envied him. Jealousy often runs in the circles of the affluent, who think that, you know what, I've accomplished much, I've gained much, I've accrued much, and always they have their eyes on a little bit more. I'm not here to put people down that have a lot. In comparison to the world, you and I, everybody in this room has a lot. You know that. It's possible. It's hard, but it's possible, the word says, for you and I to have these things and still be godly and yet be thankful for what we have. I'm thankful. I know you are too. But it's true when you travel among the affluent, those with propriety, property, that no matter how much they have, and sometimes we stagger at the wealth of their possessions, if you listen long enough, the fact is you'll find them talking about somebody that has just a little bit more than they have. I thought of this morning, and I even pulled it up on my phone. I remember when I was a little boy and even into my young adulthood when I would be riding and listening to WJR. WJR was the station that the Tigers were on and the Lions were on. And they had the voice of WJR and the voice of Detroit was a man by the name of J.P. McCarthy. Anybody remember him?
Yes.
He had a morning talk show that he would talk to all the world famous people. As I looked at his Wikipedia page, I was like, oh my word. This morning, I looked, I'm going to hit the same age that he was when he died this week. I couldn't believe it. But J.P. McCarthy talked about, he was an avid golfer, but he was a yachtsman as well. Always talked about his boat. And he called it two-foot-itis. That no matter how big of a boat you get, after a while, you look at somebody else and you want your boat just to be 2 feet more or 2 feet longer. And how easy it is for people that are jealous to travel in the proprietary region of jealousy. The second one is the jealousy in the power company or the power circle. In the Old Testament, we see and read about Miriam and Aaron and Korah, the children of Israel, who envied the leadership of Moses. On one occasion, they said, you take too much upon yourself, Moses. And the book of the Psalms, most of the Psalms are not known for Moses or to reflect. But the word says in the book of Psalms and in the Psalms that they envied Moses. Look what it says. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. If you read in the Old Testament Kings, in the Chronicles, you'll see story after story of very powerful kings who gained their power, many of them, by traitorous acts of their own. They usurped the power of another, undercut somebody else, only to have the same thing happen to them when they had reached the pinnacle of power. Sometimes jealousy runs in power circles. See the person in the position in the business world. He or she's gained a certain domain over which they're responsible, but he or she isn't happy because they know somebody who's working and maybe not as hard as them, who's got responsibility for more. And before you know it, they lost sight of the stewardship because their stewardship because they're looking at the stewardship of somebody else. The company of power. Also see the company of performance, if you will. And you can imagine what all that would entail. If there's any one of the circles that people are vulnerable in, it's certainly there. The fact is in the performance realm. And that can even happen. I'm thankful it's not a spirit here, but I've seen it operate in different churches. That the performance circle is illustrated by two men in the Old Testament. And we've learned them very well over the course of time, Saul and David. And you remember the story that David comes to the battlefront and volunteers to fight against Goliath the giant. And the fact of the matter is God's anointing's upon him. Everybody's saying, you know, what's your motive? He's like, nothing except this guy shouldn't be talking about my God that way. And he goes and he slays Goliath, cuts off his head. And when he's returning a short time later, the maidens, the women, they're dancing around singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And the green monster sneaks up and it bites Saul. It grows, that jealousy grows in his heart. And from that point on, all Saul wants to do is kill David out of jealousy. Look at the word says. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8 and 9. Saul was very angry. This refrain, what was the refrain? Saul's killed his thousands. David has tens of thousands. And he hears that in his mind. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. But with me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, look at it, right? Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Remember? Jealousy. You've already got what you got, but you're jealous somebody else may try and take what you've got. You'll never find performance jealousy more prominent than it could be in people's lives. And it even can happen in a church that is living carnally. You know, hey, that soloist got a louder applause than I. Or why didn't I get thanked for that ministry? Or they were elected to the board and I wasn't. And I can serve better than them. And on it can go. Fact is, jealousy also travels in the company of professionals. And there's a passage, I won't spend a lot of time, you can study it, that has always intrigued me. Paul's writing from a Philippian to the Philippian believers from a Roman jail. Philippians is a prison epistle. And he's writing from this Roman prison cell. And he writes, you know what? I have to tell you, Philippians, that I've been taken advantage of in my imprisonment. There's some out there that are preaching in envy. They're saying, you know what? This happened to Paul because he wasn't living right. And they're preaching for the promotion of themselves. And that's why they think I'm in this Roman cell. When all the while it was because God wanted those Roman soldiers to hear the gospel. But look what Paul responds. It's true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul could have responded badly and said, hey, get those guys out of the church. But you know how he responded? Here's a clue. If you're right, taking notes, just jot down verse 18. But what does it matter, Paul said? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. What a guy. What's he saying? I don't care why they're preaching Jesus, what motivation. It could be that they're talking down about me or for some other reason. But all that matters is Jesus is being exalted. Wow. Jealousy in a fifth circle. And we'll wrap up that portion here. But I would say it's the company of people. And I put parenthetically there because it starts with a P. But I'm really trying to talk about family. This is probably where we see it in the most, certainly in families. And the very, very often, very prevalent within the Bible. That's where the whole idea of sibling rivalries. What is sibling rivalries all about? It's about jealousy. Hey, he's doing, she's doing this, that, or the other. And it's when jealousy comes into our families and can destroy our family fellowship. And there are multiple illustrations. You see many of them on the screen there today. Cain and Abel. That's why it produced our first murderer, if you will, Genesis 4. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael's mocking because he's jealous of the touch of God upon Isaac. You see Jacob and Esau in Genesis 27 and 28. Jesus tells a parable about jealousy. The older brother's off the scene, but he's jealous of the younger brother because his daddy's put a robe on his back, killed the fatted calf, put sandals on his feet, and put the ring on his finger. Can I just stop here? Here's the beauty of the Word of God. And you may have thought of this, but I've preached on the prodigal son many times in my 35, 40 years of ministry. But I never saw this. I must tell you, I was meditating on it at our house. And I felt like the Lord just said, do you see why he was upset, Brad? And I felt like the Spirit of God dropped in my heart, fresh revelation. I haven't read it anywhere, and you could disagree with me. But you know what? I felt like the Spirit of God dropped in my heart. The guy was jealous, the older brother was jealous, because he would get, the younger son's already got his inheritance. He squandered it. So anything that the dad was spending could have gone to the older son when his dad passed away. It was all out of greed. That was fresh revelation to me, I got to tell you. But the fact of the matter is, we see it in the older and younger son. But the classic example has to be in Joseph's brothers and Joseph in the Old Testament. Look what it says. Joseph has received this dream. He tells his dad and his brothers, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob keeps it in mind. Perhaps the greatest illustration is how out of jealousy they sell him into slavery. And he gets taken down into Egypt. And the fact is, all because Joseph had the gall to tell him his dream. Can I just say this? I think it's my mother-in-law or her mother, but I like it. Be careful you don't tell your dreams to people that don't have any dreams. That'll preach right there. Be sure, don't tell your dreams to people that don't have any dreams, because they'll just mock you. They'll get upset you've got dreams, right? But they get ticked off. And all the intrigue of that story is all birthed out of jealousy. They sell him. He gets into Egypt, arises, whether he's in the pit, the prison, or the palace, Joseph's all the same. But friends, I want to tell you that jealousy always intrudes to destroy. It always wants to wipe out. It travels in some pretty precarious circles, if you will. And can I just say this? Look up here a second. Here's the deal. It travels in the circles that you run in. Can I tell you? I'll make a confession to you. You ready? I've never been jealous of any professional wrestlers. You know, when I was a little kid watching the Sheik put the camel clutch on somebody, I never said, oh man, I want to be that guy. Can I tell you, I'm not musically inclined. So, you know what? Pastor Brad or Carrie or the people that I grew up watching, the Imperials or any Christian band or Van Halen when I was in my wayward days. I never really wanted to be like David Lee Roth. You know what? I didn't want to be a Russ Taff with the Imperials. Can I say this to you? I've never been jealous of a painter or a plumber or even a bank president. I don't have jealousy over these people that aren't in my circles. Jot this down. Jealousy always runs in the company where we live. My problem might be with jealousy is the circles that I live in. Did I get jealous at times growing up over somebody that was a better ball player? Probably. Did I struggle with jealousy early on in my ministry with somebody that was preaching better than I was or in a bigger place or venue or got more money or got more accolades? Probably. The company, we've got to be so careful that the green eyes of jealousy, that we are careful to destroy the monster and recognize it runs in the circles where we're at. Secondly, is the character of jealousy. And let me cover this, and I use it from the bottom up regarding envy, if you will. What are the characteristics? I had to laugh this morning because I knew this illustration was in my notes, but as I walked in this morning and the clock on the wall in the cafe still said 6 o'clock, and I was like, you know what, people, if they see that, it is still an hour behind. You know what? They're going to, oh, woe is me. I'm tired. So, I mean, I spun that baby forward right away. So nobody had that as an excuse. That's called good pastoring, if you will. But I thought of this story years ago in Manchester, England. This factory worker was responsible for the whistle that marked the beginning of the work day and the ending of the work day. His job was to make sure the clock in the factory was accurate. So every day he's walking on his way to work and he would stop by this clock shop and set his watch to the expensive clock in the window. And then he would blow the factory whistle according to the time on his watch. And the owner of the clock shop noticed him stopping by the window every day and asked him what he was doing. And the worker explained, you know what, I'm setting my watch for the factory clock And I do it according to the clock in your window. And the owner kind of laughed and he said, and to think all the time I was setting the clock according to the factory whistle. Can I ask it? Do you set your standards by others? Envy always compares. Compares positions. Compares property. Compares looks. It compares accolades. Envy compares incomes. If you look at the story, remember we looked at it a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 20, that there's these workers, they get hired, they agree to work for a day's wage, and they work 12 hours, some worked 9 hours, some worked 6, 3, and some even worked 1, and they all got paid the same. But they were mad. Why? Because I didn't get any more than he did who just worked an hour. That can be salary envy. Charlie gets paid twice as much as I do, and he does half the work. Or mansion envy. Why can't I have a house like they do, the Millers? I want to be like them. Or talent envy. I can sing better than she can, so why don't I get the microphone? Look what the psalmist says. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes something happens in our hearts and our lives when I start comparing. And I become obsessed with what others possess and ignore the scriptures. What did John the Baptist preach? A lot of people don't study his preaching. But go to Luke's Gospel chapter 3 this afternoon. One of the things that he preached, he looked out at those soldiers and you know what he said? Be content with what you're paid. Athletes often slip into envy by comparing. That's what we see just even in the free agent market. Hey, Mahomes is getting this. You know what? Hey, our quarterback's worth this. And if somebody goes a little bit more, they all have more money than they could ever spend. But what is it? They're comparing one with the other. And isn't it interesting that we're always envious of those that have more, but we're never envious of those that are less fortunate. And we never compare and say, you know what? Yeah, making a lot more than they are. Envious people are always comparing themselves to others. And one way to bolster their poor self-esteem is to find fault with others. But when we compare ourselves, Paul says it to the Corinthians, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're unwise. But when we compare ourselves, two things happen, right? This is a green stamp bonus. This is free, all right? One is when we compare ourselves, our strengths, with another person's weaknesses, we can become proud. And the second thing is when we compare our weaknesses to another person's strengths, we can become envious. It compares. Say compares. Compares. Secondly, envy covets. We compare, and then we start to covet what the other person has. Envy is all about having what we don't have. Someone said, you know what? The world consists of the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not paid for what they haves. I'd like to add a fourth category. It's the have-to-haves, what the haves have. That's what coveting is. Coveting means I want something that isn't rightfully mine. And the Apostle Paul, think about this. If the Apostle Paul confessed, I struggle with it, Paul did, how much more do we have to guard against it? Don't get haughty today and say, well, this isn't about me. Paul the Apostle, look what he said. I would have never known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires. Oscar Wilde once told the story about the devil crossing the Libyan desert. And when he met a number of his demons, they were tormenting this old monk. And they tried to tempt the monk with sins of the flesh. They put a beautiful woman before him and then gold and riches before him. And it was to no avail. The monk didn't give in. And the sainted man, the monk, just shook off the temptations. And then the devil whispered into his demon's ears, what you do is too crude. Give me a chance to show you how. The devil then told the holy man, your brother has just made bishop of Alexandria. And a scowl of malignant jealousy crept about his face. "That," said the devil, "is the sort of thing that I recommend. Lord, guard all of our hearts over the idea of coveting." Envy complains. The fruit of envy is complaining. Envy always gripes when others are blessed. The first group of workers, back to Matthew 20. Remember? They see this guy get blessed that just works an hour. And what do? They get envious. "You know what? You just worked an hour and you got the same thing?" And the fact is, all they could appear to look at was the injustice from the view of their envious hearts. Look what it says here. "When they received, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.'" How did those workers handle the apparent injustice? They complained rather than thanking. They forgot. They forgot just 12 hours earlier, they were unemployed. And they had agreed to work for a denarius. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. And the landowner paid their amount. He didn't shortchange them. Their employer wasn't being unfair. He was simply being generous to the one-hour workers. And you'll find this, Brighton. As a rule, those who complain about the way the ball bounces are usually the guys that drop it in the first place. Mark Twain used to say, "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care. The other 20% will think you deserve them." Heard the story. I like it. It's not true. But I still like it nonetheless. It's got some truthful elements. It's about the AG pastor from the neighboring town. He's been visiting the mental institution. And there was a man who's banging his head on the wall in the mental home. And the visiting pastor said to the medic, what's wrong with that guy?" And the medic said, "Oh, he's the Assemblies of God preacher who wanted the big Assemblies of God church in town, but another man got it." He then walked next door, and there was a man not just banging his head, but it was in a straitjacket, banging his head against the wall. And the pastor said, "Well, who's that?" And the medic said, "That was the man who became the pastor of the Assemblies of God church." Can I just say this? Don't complain you don't have what the Lord is keeping you from. I'll repeat that again. Sometimes the promotion or the blessing that you think you ought to incur is the Lord all the while protecting you. Envy corrupts. Shakespeare not only called it the green-eyed monster, but he calls it the poison more deadly than a mad dog's tooth. Look what the word says. Solomon said, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Solomon says, envy's rotten to the bones. Bones are on the inside, and envy corrupts and corrodes from the inside out. There's the story of the two shopkeepers. They're bitter rivals, and they're on opposite sides of the street. And they couldn't stand each other. And they both were in the same business, and they kept track of each other's business. And if one customer had one person went into one person's store and bought something, the rival would wave across at the business owner across the street. And one night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream, the story goes. It says to the one shopkeeper, "I'll give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Do you want to be rich? You can be rich, but he'll be twice as wealthy. Do you want to live long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be twice as long and twice as healthy. So what do you desire?" Man frowned, thought for a moment. "Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye." James, Jesus' half-brother, said this. But where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. We've already seen in Mrs. Holloway, envy will cause you to burn down the house to kill a rat. Characteristics, we looked at the company. Let me cover real quickly the cure for jealousy. I honestly believe, Brighton, the key to removing the hideous stain of jealousy is given in Paul's letter as he writes to the church at Philippi from a Roman prison. He said, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Say content. You've heard Pastor preach on it. You're in one of two tents. Either you're living contented or discontented. But here's the fact. The great antidote to the poison of jealousy is contentment. If you truly believe, jot that in and then look up here a second, would you, Bright? If you truly believe you are where God wants you to be, and if you believe you are who the Lord wants you to be, and if you believe you have what the Lord wants you to have, then you have no cause to ever say, you know what? I want what someone else has. I want to be who someone else is. I want to be where they're at. Do you realize what jealousy is? It's a revolt against God's sovereign control in your life. If you're jealous, what you're really saying, God has no right to bless someone else more than he's blessed me. That's what jealousy says. And we should all strive to be like Moses. As many of you know, Moses was a friend of God. He didn't live perfect. He blew it big times. But the overarching passion of his life is, you know what, Lord, I just want your presence. And Moses is this man of God. And at one point, God's multiplying the blessing so much that he extends his leadership to 70 elders who are given the gift of prophecy. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. And two of the elders are these guys named Eldad and Medad. And they were especially gifted in the prophetic. And a young man, Joshua, he comes running up to Moses and he says, "These guys are prophesying in the camp, Moses. Tell them to stop. Forbid them to prophesy." And look what Moses says. "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses knew how to delight in the accomplishments of others. I don't know who wrote it, but I want to read this to you as the worship team comes back. Hear me. It's a good test to the rise and fall of egotism to notice how you listen to the praises of other men of your own standing. Until you can listen to the praises of someone else without any desire to indulge in detraction or any attempt to belittle his work, you may be sure that there is unmortified prairie of egotistical impulse in your nature that is yet to be brought under the grace of God. What was that person saying? If you don't want to cut their knees out when you hear how God's blessing them, then you know what? That's a pretty good sign that, you know what? God's doing a work in your life. I would submit to you, friends, the solution to jealousy is satisfaction. Say satisfaction. Satisfaction. Being satisfied with what you have, who you are, and where you are. I pray that it's reflective of what God's doing in my life. But it's amazing, just on a personal level, how many times I'm going to preach something and the Lord gives me an opportunity. Brad, you're going to live this out, or are you going to just be a person that says it but doesn't do it? I'm finishing up my notes. Hand them hand them to the admins on Friday so they can do the handouts. Irene, and before that, Tiffany and Joy helps. And on this past Friday, I spoke to the pastor of the largest Assemblies of God church. I texted him. I said, can I talk to you for 5 minutes? And he ended up talking with me. I was blessed. He just kept, hey, I got to tell you this. I got to tell you this. I got to tell you this. And I was rejoicing. God's blessing. And the largest Assemblies of God church in the nation. Later on that day, spoke to the largest church, Assemblies of God church pastor in the state of Michigan. And I said to both those men, I want you to know, I said to the largest pastor first that morning, the afternoon, the pastor in the district, I said, you know what? I want you to hear this. I don't know what else you hear out there, but I rejoice. I rejoice on God's blessing upon your life. I can't wait to see what God's got in store. Can I pray for you? Oh, Lord, let this continue. One of the nicest things I ever heard in my ministry was when I said that and prayed for the man. The brother said, Brad, can I just tell you, when you say that, I know you mean it. We can't afford to get jealous. Can't afford it in life over property or position or clothes or looks or whatever it might be. So I want to ask you to stand. And I want to read. I know this will be untraditional. But it's daylight savings time, Sunday. It was snowy outside. And it's in my notes, so I'm going to do it. There were once two men, both seriously ill in the same hospital. They were being treated in a quite small room, but large enough for the two of them. Two beds, two foot-side lockers, and a door opening to the hallway. One window looking out to an open world. One of the men was, part of it, his treatment was to be allowed to sit up for 1 hour every afternoon to assist the draining of the fluid from his lungs. And his bed was next to the window. The other man, however, had to spend all of his time flat on his back. Both of them had to keep quiet and still according to the doctor's orders, which was for the reason they'd been given the small room. They were grateful for the peace and privacy, none of the bustling and the clutter of the prying eyes of the general hospital. And of course, one of the disadvantages of their conditions was that they weren't allowed to do anything. They couldn't read. They couldn't listen to the radio. They couldn't watch the television. They just had to keep quiet. And still, just the two of them in that one room. But when no one else was around, they would talk by the hour. They would share with one another about their wives, their children, their homes, their former jobs, their hobbies, the war, their vacations, and all sorts of things. Every afternoon, the man in the bed next to the window, when he got a moment to sit up, would look out the window and would pass the time by describing to his friend what he saw. As the other man began to live for these hours, every day when the time came, the man next to the window would describe what was going on outside. The window apparently overlooked a park. There was a lake and ducks and swans and children throwing the bread to the birds and sailing model boats and young romantics walking hand in hand. There was trees, there was flowers, stretches of grass, games of softball, people taking their ease in the sunshine. And behind them all was this fringe of trees and the fine view of the city skyline. And the man on his back would listen. And all of this, enjoying it as if he were experiencing it himself. Then one afternoon, when there was sort of a parade, thought struck him. Why should he have the bed next to the window? Why should he have the pleasure of seeing what's going on? Why shouldn't I get the chance? And he felt ashamed at first, and he tried not to think about it. But the more he tried, the worse he wanted to change. He'd do anything, but he couldn't make it get away, make it work anyway. In a few days, he had turned totally sour from his jealousy. He should be by that window. He brooded and he couldn't sleep. He grew even more seriously ill, and the doctors couldn't even understand. And one night, as he's staring at the ceiling, the man by the window suddenly woke up coughing and choking, the fluid congesting in his lungs all the while. His hands were groping for the button that would bring the night nurse running. But the man lay flat on his back, watched without moving. The coughing racked the darkness on and choked off and then stopped. And the man who laid on his back continued to stare at the ceiling, doing nothing. In the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man dead, the one by the window. They took the body quietly out, no fuss. And as soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. They moved him, tucked him in, made him quite comfortable, and left him alone to be quiet and still. The minute they were gone, he propped himself up on one elbow, painfully, laboriously, as he looked out the window and discovered that it faced a blank block wall. The friend over whom he had been so jealous had literally been ministering to his bed partner by telling him from his imagination the stories of all the things he knew would make him feel better. In his jealousy, he destroyed the very thing that had come to give him life and ended up himself with nothing. The power of a jealous heart, it'll ruin us and ultimately destroy all of our peace. And it's so insidious, got to be so careful. Would you bow your heads with us today? We're going to sing a chorus, "Till I See You," again in just a moment. And I know it hasn't been a salvation message, but man, it did a deep work in my life this past week. But nonetheless, if you don't know Jesus, you know what? These emotions will run roughshod over our hearts and our lives. And it's natural to have those deep-seated emotions of jealousy and envy because you haven't been born again. You haven't had your spirit man redeemed, and you haven't been renewed in your spiritual life. But all of that can change today, friend. If you'll surrender your life to Jesus, those things which you long for, you'll no longer long for. You'll have new passions. You'll have new visions. You'll have new wants and desires. And all of it begins by just saying, "Lord, I don't want to be the one that controls my life. I trust your sovereignty. I trust your control. I trust your plan. You sent Jesus to die for my sins, and I surrender to that today." If that's you, I'm not asking you to join a church. Those of you watching online, I'm asking you, have you ever received Jesus as Lord? And if you're watching online, just go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in those steps that Rhonda talked about during the announcements.